If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. We thank you for being in the house of the Lord with us today. Amen. We believe God will bless you for being here. The message this morning is simply this: taking it to the streets. Amen. Luke 14, chapter 16. And then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent the servants at the supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs to go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought a yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, and I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so that servant came and showed the Lord these things. And the master of the house was angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us, Lord, and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, hey! You're beautiful, and I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Notice the parable of the story. Jesus says, as a man makes a feast. Now, this man probably was one of the leaders of the city. He gets his stuff together, makes him a big feast. Could have even been the king. And notice the excuses. Is that not what we run into today? Everybody's got a reason why they can't be there. Amen. I like what one of them said last week. They're out of peanut butter. Glory. What that simply means is they just looking for an excuse, can't find none, so we can't come to church because we're out of peanut butter. Amen. And that's really where we are, where people are looking for a reason why they cannot come and be in the house of the Lord. They don't understand what's going on. Amen. And they got all kind of excuses. Well, you don't understand. And let's face it, church, there are legitimate reasons why you don't get to make it to church. If you're sick or you're working, that's fine. But we got people that choose between this Sunday and next Sunday and then give you all the reasons in the world why they weren't here, when the truth of the matter was they're just too lazy to get up. We got a lot of folks in the Church of God that are holy rollers. They get up on Sunday, they roll over and go back to sleep, forget church ever happened. Hello? But the reality is, look at this. One guy says, well, I just bought some oxen, and I got to go prove them. Now, if I bought oxen and didn't know they'd work before I bought them, I'm pretty dumb anyway. That's like buying a car without test driving it. Hello? If you get a car that don't run because you didn't test drive it, it ain't nobody's fault but yours. And if this guy bought oxen and he didn't know if it'd work or not, then he made a mistake buying the oxen. Smile at me. That's good. Another guy said, I bought some land. I got to go check it out. Now, how many of you would buy land without ever looking at it? If you do, see me at church, because I got some down in Buell. Don't belong to me, but don't belong to nobody else either. It's called Swamp, but I'll sell you some of it. Glory. Amen. The truth of the matter is, another one now, face this. This guy gets married and said, I can't go because I got married. Now, what guy in his right mind ain't going to have a young wife that's going to want to go to a meal that is really big in society? Well, what it amounts to is these excuses ain't much. But notice what happened. He goes back and tells the man in charge. He said, look, I've invited those. They've given me this excuse. They give me that. Notice what he said. Go out into the streets and invite those to come in that'll come from this. Now, that's good, but now notice something. We don't need to all get excited about that, because the invitation is not to you and I. It's to the people of the city. Could you say amen? Somebody said, what are you talking about? He's asking the people of the city, do you want to come? First of all, the first invitation is to those that are in church. You say, now you can't prove this. Sure I am. Jesus is talking about the Jews. You know when the lady came to him whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil? He got to talking to her. And you know what he said? He said, I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His purpose of coming was to fulfill the covenant with the Jews. And notice what the Bible said. He came to his own. And what happened? His own received him not. Those that should have accepted him as Savior denied him and turned away from him. And that's really what he's talking about in the parable. He said, I came and I gave them every opportunity to come join me and live forever and ever and ever. But they had all the reasons why they couldn't come. They had their religious reasons. They had all the other reasons why they couldn't make it to the banquets. He says, they go into the city. Now notice, the second invitation is not outside the city. It's still the people in the city. Still the people in the circle. He said, go get those that are not knowledgeable. Maybe they're not priests or high priests, but they're just Jews following afar off. But go get them and bring them. And notice what happened. He said, when they got all they could get, there was still room. He said, now I want you to go into the highways and into the hedges. Now, church, that's where some of us need to get excited. You say, what are you talking about? He's not just asking church folks no more. Oh, come on, church, smile at me. I know some of y'all was raised in church with a silver spoon in your mouth and a cross on your head, but some of us wasn't. I was raised a scuzzball. Glory. I've told you, I'm Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic. I went everywhere trying to find religion because my dad was a backslid preacher and he didn't take me to church. Amen. I actually stumbled into a church of God because I didn't want to go to church of God because I thought that's crazy. We used to go down and watch them come outside the church, run around. We'd laugh, make fun of them. I'm going, no, there ain't no way I'm going down there. I mean, my grandmother and granddad was church of God, but I thought this was a little strange themselves. I remember the prayer meetings at the house when they'd pray all night and wake us up. Now, they wouldn't pray out loud, but it'd wake us up. And we'd end up going fishing because you couldn't stay in the house. You couldn't even stay in the barn. He'd get down there and go to bothering you. And let's face it, me and my brothers, we was all heathens anyway. And, of course, my dad was backslid, so he didn't want to get around. And we'd end up going catfishing up on the river. We didn't care much about fishing. We just getting away from the house because you didn't want to be there when Mamie was praying. But, I mean, every time she came to the house, they were in revival. I said, all y'all do is have revival. She said, well, we quit one. We don't cancel somebody else, so we start another. Glory. Now, y'all don't remember Church of God that way, but I remember when I came into the Church of God, we were talking about the other night. I never book people by date. I book them by, I'll be with Brother So-and-so. I'll start with you when I leave him. Glory. Because you didn't know if you'd be there 2 or 3 weeks in revival because you didn't have a problem getting folks to come to church. Nowadays, you got to pay them. Hello? Smile. That's good preaching. Amen. He said, what are you getting at? That last invitation, he said, go out the highways and hedges. Notice what he said, compel them to come in that my house may be full. What are you talking about? He said, these are the people that really don't know a lot about church. These are the people that don't know a whole lot about God. I don't know about you, but that's where I get excited because I realize I'm included in. Come on, church. Amen. I might have been an old scuzz ball with nothing going for me, but I had a God that loved me so much that he kept sending people my way trying to talk to me about Jesus until one day I stumbled in a church and got saved and come to know him as my Lord and Savior and thank God for the power of God that touched my life. Could you say amen? Woo. He said, go out to the highways and into the hedges and compel the sinner to come in that my name may be praised. Glory. These are the people that are outside the divine knowledge of God and what's going on in his blessings. Notice this. Number one, we are empowered to go to the streets. God did not save us and give us the anointing of the presence of the Holy Ghost in our lives to sit in the church and shout. Now, nothing wrong with that. I like to get the doodads. And I like to shout just as much as anybody. And I love to have fun when I'm in church, when I get loose in God. Ain't nothing wrong with that at all. I mean, I've gone to them churches where if you moved, they'd throw you out. There are times we'll tote you out around here if you ain't moving because we figure you're dead. Glory. Hello? Nothing wrong with that. But if all I'm doing is shouting inside the church and I'm not doing something outside the church, I'm wasting my time and my breath. Come on, church. I come here to get empowered. What am I empowered for? I'm empowered to do a work of God in this world. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins
you remit, they're remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Amen. How many of y'all are Star Trekkers? Are y'all Trekkies? Come on. I'm the only Trekkie in the bunch. I mean, I remember all of them. Oh, we got another finally going to admit it. Amen. None of y'all watch Star Trek. Well, come on then. Hold your hand up. You're a Trekkie. Glory. My favorite is Trouble with Tribbles. I love that. And the best part's when Scotty got over there and the captain thought he got in a fight because of him. He said, no, sir. So what are you going to fight for? They started talking about the Enterprise. Glory. That's the ship for those of you who know what it is. Scotty was the maintenance man. When they started making fun of the Enterprise, he got in a fight. He didn't fight over the captain or anything else. But he got in a fight over the ship. Glory. But if you ever remember Star Trek when it came on, even if you waited and watched the movies, it ain't that good. They always come on with the prime directive. We have a prime directive to seek out new worlds. Hello? Somebody said, well, what you talking about? We have a prime directive in the church. God gave it to us right then. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Amen. Now notice something, church. God didn't save us and equip us to go out and condemn a bunch of people and tell them they're all on their way to hell. The quickest way to get whooped in public is walk up to somebody and say, you're going to hell. Glory. I'll never forget Mike Warnke, who was a satanic priest before he got saved. He lived his life in DHR, being sent from one home to the next, and he got sent to some Catholics. He was at one home. They taught him all Catholics were going to hell, and the next house he went to was Catholic. He said, just let me tell you, do not tell a 6'4" nun she's going to hell because she's Catholic. Glory. Hello? It had been bored into him. Whether it was right or wrong, that's the way some people believe religion is. Well, if you don't believe the way I do, you ain't going to make it. I got news for you. They may make it and you may not, because they may have found out something you ain't found out yet. I did not come to condemn the world. That's what Jesus said. Amen. And what did he just say to us? The same way I came, I want you to go. I did not come to condemn the world, but to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus did not call me to sit in judgment of anybody, but to let them know there is a God that loves them, who cares about them, and he has empowered me with the anointing of the Holy Ghost to reach out and touch those that are lost. And the Bible said, and the anointing of God will break the yoke of bondage and set the captive free. And it is in that anointing that we can see people deliver from alcohol, we can see them deliver from drugs, we can see them deliver from all kind of lifestyle through the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, and then you shall be witnesses of me into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Glory. Amen. What you talking about? He's saying, I can first be a witness in Alabaster, then Alabama, then America, and then to the rest of the world. See, we got folks that support missions and won't even talk to their neighbor. I got no problem. I support missions. I believe in missions. I've given missions. I've been all over the world preaching. But at the same time, if my neighbor dies and goes to hell, what good have I done God if I'm loving people on the other side of the world I don't know and can't reach the people that I'm right next to? Why do you think God put you where you are, made you live where you are? Is you are a light to the people that are around you to let them know what God's all about. You need to understand on the job. You're not there just to be on the job. You're to show them what Jesus looks like when he's working with them. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, church. That's good preaching. But we are empowered to do the work. Somebody said, preacher, do you really believe that? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one mind, one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them the utterance. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, then hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Hallelujah. Here they are in the upper room. God fills them with the Holy Ghost. Next thing you know, the minute they got the anointing, they were no longer in the building. They went out into the streets to begin to tell people about Jesus. Now notice, he'll give you the names of several different languages that were there in Jerusalem that day. And they're all right there where they are. And they marvel. They all heard in their own language. Why? Because God had the ability to speak to them in a language they could understand. Could you say amen? We in the Church of God believe when you get the Holy Ghost, you'll speak in another tongue. I'll never forget, I was in Sacramento, California, preaching a Romanian convention. We had 70 young people get the Holy Ghost in one service. Man, they were all having a time, and I was standing by this one young man, and he's speaking perfect English. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the Romanian pastors are going crazy, and they're going, he got Holy Ghost. He got the Holy Ghost. I grabbed one of them. I said, what makes you think he got the Holy Ghost? He's praising God in English. He said, yeah, but he don't speak English. Then I lost it. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. It doesn't matter what part of the world you're in. I've got a God that cares about people that are lost. And here in Alabaster, do you realize you live in the fourth largest mission field of the world? We're closely and fixing to become the third largest mission field in the world, because even though we got churches on every corner, there are people that are going to die and go to hell in America if we don't get the church to crank up and start telling them about a God that can change their life and a God that can move them. And for that reason, we need to get out of the walls and let them know God can touch. Could you say amen? Listen, secondly, there must be a desire in the church to win the lost. We've got to think of the harvest. Any of you ever read the Song of Solomon? Awesome book. Here's a guy with 700 wives, 355 concubines, and he goes and finds another wife. Quick synopsis. All those other wives and concubines are either daughters of the king or somebody was connected to a king that he married to make contracts with. They're most likely beautiful, well-kept, sophisticated young ladies. But they got one problem. They only love him because of what he has and who he is. Hello? And not a one of those ladies lived in his palace with him. Solomon, according to Jewish history, slips out of the palace one day, goes through a tunnel and comes out the other end, changes clothes with a guy, puts on the clothes of a shepherd, takes a horse and rides up into the northern part of Israel where the Shunammites live, trades his horse for some sheep so nobody will see the horse because it's a royal horse, and he walks around like a local, lives with the sheep a few days, and he starts looking for a young lady, and he finally finds one. Eyeballs are up. And next thing you know, he's carrying on conversations with her. Then he's talking about marrying her. And finally she says, I love you. Not because he's king. Not because he's got money. She thinks he's a broke down shepherd, ain't got nothing. She's ugly as homemade sin. Don't even look at me. Just read Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 8. Her brother said, our little sister hath no breast. She ain't got no figure at all. If she was a door, we'd cover her with silver. If she is a wall, we'd cover her with cedar. In other words, she ugly. She herself, in the earlier part of Song of Solomon, says, my skin is like leather, because she's been working in the field and she's burned. And then he turns and says, oh, my lovely, for your hair flows in the wind, and you have the eyes. He even gets to the point, he says, her teeth's pretty. Glory. When you read the Song of Solomon, he describes a beautiful woman. Why? Because she loved him, she became beautiful to him. Somebody said, well, preacher, that's stupid. No, it's not, because you and I were ugly with sin, and he loved us. And when he loved us and we loved him for who he was, then he made us part of his family. Come on, church. I mean, that's just the story of Christ looking for us, looking for a bride, and we are now that bride. But when you read the Song of Solomon, you get that. But the whole point I said about that, notice something. All of a sudden, he moves her in. Do you realize that Shunammite was the only one of his wives that lived in his palace? He actually went and built a room on the palace just for her. Amen. Come on, church, smile. You say, preacher, what makes you so sure? That's what the Bible tells me. But notice this in Song of Solomon, the sixth chapter, the 10th verse. Who is that that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible in the army of the banners? For I went down to the garden of the nuts to see the fruit in the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. You say, what are you talking about? She was worried about the harvest. in his field more than she was worried about the money in his bank account. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God's looking for church members that's more worried about the harvest than they're worried about what they're going to get out of the relationship they have with God. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for those who are willing to say, it doesn't matter whether I've got anything in this world. I've got a God that's going to carry me to another world and giving me a love for somebody that's lost to let them know there is a God that can change your situation and turn your life upside down and give you joy in this world that is unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Glory. John chapter 4, say not ye that ye are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. For behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the field, for they are white with the harvest. Brother Martin Taylor, that preached here Wednesday night, shared with you something the other night that he and I had a little spiritual interlude. He was preaching the camp meeting in Alabama. That morning, Brother Ron Phillips had gave me a prophecy. And this is what he said. He said, before this day is over, someone else will tell you this thing word for word as I have told you. That night at the camp meeting, I was in the altar working, and I turned around and I heard something. I looked, and Brother Taylor was on the stage saying, come here. I walk up on the stage, and he put his hands on each side of my head so that I would listen to him and focus on him. And he said, I saw you standing in front of a door. There was a harvest in front of you you never thought you would see. And you thought the door was open, but it swung wider to a greater harvest. Now, just so you understand, that was exactly what Ron Phillips had told me that morning. And he said, before this day's over, somebody will tell you the same thing. Exactly. And you know, in the next few years, I was privileged to travel to Honduras and to Eastern Europe and to Germany and places like that and preach and see God move and God do some great things. Amen. And I saw a harvest. I saw people getting saved, people getting filled with the Holy Ghost. I saw God moving. In the last 5 years of my evangelistic work, there were almost as many people saved as there was in the first 20 years that I worked in ministry as an evangelist. And you know, I saw God doing some great things. But you know what? A few weeks ago, someone came up to me that I have a lot of confidence in and said, you received a prophecy several years ago, was confirmed to you that same day by somebody else. So I'm not an accident that this is exactly what he was talking about. And he said, you need to understand, it hadn't happened yet, but you're at the door. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The door's right here in Alabaster. There's a harvest outside, and God's looking for laborers who will get in that harvest and help me reach a lost and dying world. And there's souls outside that need God. And we need to get to that place where we're hungry to see them saved and see them won again. Glory. Listen, I'm fixing to close in a minute. Sooner or later. Why do we need to look for the harvest? In Judges chapter 5, and I'm not going to read all of it, there's a song there from Deborah. She's singing about God's deliverance of the people. Oh, what a wonderful song about how God delivers them from the Canaanites and uses Barak and different ones to come up during the time that Deborah is actually being a judge of Israel, and she's leading them because nobody else will come out. And she talks all of a sudden. She spins around right in the middle of it. And right in the middle of the song of the wondrous move of God, she says, but curse ye Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. It's the 23rd verse. Meraz was a city. It's set in a mountain pass that was only 5 miles wide. The city was a little over 3 miles wide. So there was just a little over a mile between it and the wall of a big mountain. The only way to get to the valley where the Jews lived from the valley where the Canaanites was to pass through that opening next to Meraz. And every year the Canaanites would pass through. Sheshira, the leader, would take his army He would attack the Israeli villages, the Jewish villages. He would steal food. He'd steal the young men and women. And he'd carry them back through the pass. And it was good business for Miraz. So therefore, they turned their head to what was going on in the valley on the other side. They didn't try to stop the Canaanites. As a matter of fact, they would trade with them some of the stuff they stole from the Israelites. But notice this, if one of the Jews got loose and made it into the city, they'd help them. But they wouldn't go out their way to do it. Hello? There's a reason the only time you're going to find the word Miraz is here or in a history book. Because even though we can document where it was, and let's face it, if it's a 5 mile wide place, we ought to be able to find something from it. But there's never been a single historical artifact of the city of Miraz ever found, because God literally obliterated it from the face of the earth. Now, we found artifacts from Sodom and Gomorrah. We found things of cities we know were destroyed in the past. But this one was totally obliterated to the point there's never even been a knife, a fork, a piece of pottery, or anything found of that city, even though we know exactly where it was. They've dug. They've done everything they can. They can't find anything of Miraz because God literally obliterated it from the face of the earth. Well, what did they do? It wasn't what they did. It's what they didn't do. He came not to the help of the Lord against the mighty. They saw the people bound and they left them bound. They saw them enslaved and they let them go on enslaved. They saw them in trouble and they turned their head. Can I tell you how much more God's going to hold the church responsible when we see people bound by drugs and we act like it's not a big deal? And we see people's lives coming apart and we turn our head going, oh man, I'm glad that's not me. When we see people dying and going to hell and it doesn't bother us, we in the church need to wake up and realize if we don't go, who will? If we don't talk, who will? If we don't love, who will? Stand with me all over the house. I was in Bossier City, Louisiana, running a revival. One of the men there in the Air Force was in the Strategic Air Command at the time. Went to the church, and he was raising a son that was probably in his late teens, early 20s. He was a Vietnamese. Some of you may remember seeing the video of the last helicopter that lifted off the roof in Saigon of the U.S. Consul. When they were lifting off, there were hundreds of people trying to get on that helicopter because they didn't want to get left, because they realized we've helped the Americans. When the communists take over, they're going to kill every one of us because we're connected to the U.S. government. But there was only so much room in every one of those helicopters, and this was the last one headed out to a ship in the water, an aircraft carrier. This man was a flight surgeon. Man, he was the guy in charge of the back of that helicopter. He was loading people in, and if you remember looking, and I remember going back and watching the film, right at the last of the film, you see this guy grab a kid and jump on the helicopter. That little boy was that child. He grabbed him and jumped on the helicopter as they were pulling off the roof. And he said, he fought with me with everything he had. When we got to the boat, he literally ran to the side of the boat, and if somebody hadn't grabbed him, he would have dove into the ocean. And although this man spoke very little Vietnamese, he finally got somebody could tell him what he was saying. And he said, my family is still there. My mom, my dad. I don't want to leave without them. And I thought to myself, if we got that concerned about our families, that we're about to leave in a world full of junk, if we would care that much about our neighbors that's going to die and go to hell if we don't do something, what a harvest the church could have. Oh, he wanted the better life. He didn't want to stay there and be in the communists because he knew that his dad had been working with the U.S. government and his whole family would be shot as soon as they took over, which most likely is exactly what happened to them.
But he was so concerned because he wanted to take them with him. I wonder, how concerned are you about loved ones that are lost and on their way to hell? About friends that don't know Jesus? It's coming up Easter. One of the greatest times of the year for the church, because we celebrate the fact that Jesus came to this world, that he died for our sins, and he come forth from the grave and left us a promise that I will come and get you. And we all live with that hope. But if we don't share that hope, we never know what it is to have the hope. From my experience, the greatest experience in my Christian life is watching a smile go across the face of somebody lost. It's grabbing somebody by the hand that's on their way to hell and telling them about a God that could change their life and see their life change. A couple weeks ago, I went to Lot Road Church to preach a pastor's appreciation. I was gone on Sunday, first Sunday of March. One of my best friends in the world, as much a brother as any brother I've got, pastors the church. I went there to give him a special day because I don't know if he'll be here next year because of the problems he has with his heart. And I enjoyed the day with him and being able to be there for him and create a great day for him. That night after church, they had a little meal function. And the guy came and sat down beside me. He said, January, about 7 years ago, you were preaching here at this church. My wife came on Sunday morning. And he said, for some crazy reason, I gave up the ghost and came to church with her on Sunday night. He said, you preached some goofy message about eagles. I don't remember a lot about the message. And he said, you may not remember this, but while the altar service was going on, you were going out of the building for some reason. You stopped and shook my hand and said, I want you to know I love you. And he said, when you came back in, I was in the altar giving my heart to God. This world don't need a theologian to tell them about God. They need somebody to love them. Very quickly, I'm going to close, but listen. Romania, the last night there, I'm in a church waiting on church to start. This big dude comes in off the street. He comes walking across the foyer toward me, and he's got an old scratchy beard and oily hair, and he's about 6'4". And I made the mistake of reaching my hand out, and I said something in German, like, Eichmann Levin, I love you. He understood enough German that he picked it up. And he grabs me and throws me into himself. And my nose went right in his armpit. You've never had that experience, you won't understand. But here's a guy I hadn't had a bath in several weeks, and I'm getting a real good shotgun of his smell. I go on in the church service, and I was left there because they said it was the hardest place in town to preach. And I'm thinking, well, that's wonderful. And they were singing praise and worship songs. The pastor's wife was from Indonesia, Brother Alex Tanasaputra's church, the largest church of God in the world. And they're singing praise and worship and having church. When it finally came time for me to preach, I took the pulpit and I preached about 40 minutes and I gave the altar call. And they would line up across the altar, the associate pastors and the ministers, and people would come down and you'd pray with them. And I'm kind of standing behind them watching as people are coming to the altar, and all of a sudden, three or four of those guys parted, and all of a sudden I see this big dude coming through, and all I could think about was when I played football. Man, the line just broke down and it's just me and him. And he comes straight to me, threw his arms around me, and when I come to myself, I was laying on the floor under him. He gets up on his knees, and I crawled out from under him. Brother Tom George was there. On his knees, he was as tall as I was, and the pastor come running over and starts praying with him and some of the other ministers. He got saved.
I'll never forget, the pastor looked at me and he said, he comes for our singing, but he never stays for preaching. Said, I've never been able to get him to stay in here to hear me preach. And he said, when he went to the altar, I thought, why is he even here? And I said, well, what happened? He said, you left him. It wasn't my sermon. He might not even understood most of what I said and the interpreter trying to give it to him. But he understood I cared about him. And I loved him. There's a world outside looking for somebody to love him. We have got to carry the love of God to a lost and dying world. Father in heaven, we thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power and the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us, Lord, with your love and your mercy. God, touch your people with your grace. Master, in Jesus' name, have your way. In Jesus' name.